So before I get started on our lesson for today, I wanted to take a minute to talk to you a little bit about it's more an example so you all can see it. Amos, and the story this morning talks about, God asks about a plumb line. And those are tools for construction. Some of you may know that, others may not, but I brought a trowel for us to certainly example that. And you may wonder about the title of the sermon being on a square and a level. But those are all tools that we use to move through our life. But the question to Amos this morning is, what is a plumb line? And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that, just to preface the reading, but also the sermon. The plumb line is used in building to see if something is on the square and the level, to see that it is indeed vertically square, right, Ronnie? And you're going to use that to set the corner of your house, to set the foundation, right? Right, Raymond? You're going to use that because if it's not on the square and the level, Ken, Mike, you know this, y'all know this, Dawn, that if it's not on the square and the level, it's going to reflect through in the rest of the structure. You've got to get it right, and you have to set a good foundation, right? There's a lot of transfer in that for everyday living. Everyday living. And so there's a weight on the end of a string that sits like that, and you find that corner, and then from that corner, you find the edge of your building, and you're able to start not only your horizontal construction, but your vertical construction for whatever you're building. And to make sure that it's plumb, straight up and down, and it meets that mark, but it also is on the square and level, right? So listen for that throughout this morning's reading and sermon time. So our first reading this morning is from the book of Amos, found on page 1428 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. Before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination is printed in our bulletins. Holy God, this is the time when we quiet our hearts and our minds to pay attention, to really pay attention to what you have to say to us today. Fill us with your word and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, that having heard your word, we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way. Amen. Amen. Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. And then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy amongst you, against you, in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." Amen and amen. Powerful, powerful words. And from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It's found on page 16, 12, and 13, respectively. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on his and wine. And then he put the man in his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Amos, what do you see? A plumb line. Well, then the question becomes, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The answers are obvious. The answers are obvious, but their implications are not as easy, nor always readily apparent. Now I can imagine Amos, as I said, this not a prophet, but a prophet. Looking at what he knows to be a plumb line and wondering why God would be showing him a plumb line. What's holy about a plumb line? What religious ritual employs a plumb line? I mean, what is God up to with a plumb line, really? And I wonder if Amos gave his answer with confidence. You know, a plumb line. Or did he come back with a plumb line? Question mark at the end of it? Are you asking me or telling me? You've heard that before, right? And what about the lawyer? What about the lawyer who wanted to test him? Wanted to test Jesus. And I suspect he did not hesitate to show Jesus what he knew. I mean, he asks, what is written in the law? The lawyer thinks, hey, I got this. You know, I got 4 years of school. I'm all about this. And the lawyer can recite every word, and yet, though obvious and known, the lawyer fails to grasp the expansive nature of what he recited. God's questions that evoke obvious answers do not garner us an easy A in faithfulness or an exemption from living their radical, radical ramifications. So Amos, this not a prophet who's a prophet, he's got to speak the word. He's got to speak the word of the Lord that's given to him. Amos, that's a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, fig trees, must voice a word of judgment to earthly powers. They're not happy to hear it. They're not happy to hear it. And the plumb line of God's law provides the guidance, the rule, the standard. But Amos is the one who must employ it and face the consequences of his unpopular pronouncement. You almost get a sense like, well, Amos, bless your heart, you're not from here. Why don't you just go on back to where you're from? You know, do that over there. Right? I mean, no wonder we don't want an obvious answer to our God questions. We say, you know, Lord, please, give me a sign. Just give me a sign. But claiming that we don't know God's will enables us to continue in our own ways. Claiming that we don't know God's will enables us to continue in our own ways. Ambiguity allows us to dodge the responsibility. Plausible deniability, right? I didn't know. It comes with knowing what God expects. But God rarely keeps holy expectations under wraps, right? Jesus says, I have told you plainly. And then God repeats, I have shown you, O mortal, what I require. God's plumb line reveals all we need to know about building our lives and constructing communities and shaping things on earth as they are in heaven. Those words sound familiar. We'll say them soon in service. That lawyer, he's all puffed up, he's all bowed up, right? And he's got this pride at his scholarly and pious knowledge. And he's got to be caught short with the next obvious answer he must utter. And Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer doesn't need to really think, not really. Maybe he knows the answer. It's obvious, the one who showed mercy. But there's a subtlety in his answer. I don't know if you all notice that. You notice the lawyer doesn't say, the Samaritan. Right? It's as if he can't bear to voice the obvious answer. He seems to want to dodge the implications, the upending, the distasteful, shocking, obvious answer that is the hated other, those people, the Samaritan, who is truly the neighbor and therefore the one who inherits eternal life. The obvious answers to God's questions turn our expectations and our lives upside down if we do what we know. We do not want a plumb line that reveals how off the mark we have fallen. We do not want to know, not really, who God includes and loves and calls. We do not want to voice the obvious answers to God's basic questions of faith and life, because when we do, we must reckon with whether we will feign ignorance or follow God's direction. Whoa. How often does the question arise in the Bible studies or after listening to a presentation or maybe a difficult subject or the wake of a challenging sermon, do we hear, but what do we do? What is the charge? What is the benediction? And often the answer is obvious. It's as obvious as a plumb line. Or the one who showed mercy. Or the Samaritan. But we simply do not want to see it, acknowledge it, or name it because we don't want to act on the implications that perhaps would be uncomfortable. Or obvious answer of faith. In the family of estrangement, or dysfunction, or strife, what do we do, friends? What do we do? We forgive. We make amends as best we can. And we speak the truth in love. And we seek reconciliation, and we confess, bless you, and we repent, and we repeat. And in the face of systematic generational poverty, what do? We share. And we give our loaves and our fish and our vegetables and our time and our talents and our gifts. And we enact policies that close the opportunity gap. And we advocate for change that ensures that every child has good nutrition or an excellent education. Or even quality health care. We start right where we are. And we keep at it until the work is done. What do we do about racism? What do we do about white supremacy? What do we do about prejudice? Call it out when we see it. And we examine and recognize our own complicity and our participation in it. We educate ourselves about the past and the present, and we work hard to cultivate relationships with those experiences that are different than our own. Friends, the answer is obvious. In both our actions and our inactions. Because no decision is a decision. Amos, what do you see? And he answers a plumb line. And that plumb line is God's law summed up in the greatest commandment, and that like unto it. Love your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know those answers. The answer is obvious. And the real question is whether we will live the answer, God's answer, or continue to feign ignorance and walk across the street or look away or get out
or get on with our religious rituals, devoid of any divine measurements or foundation. So what do we see when we look out into our world? Our neighborhood, the streets in which we live on. Do we see growing income inequality or unequal access to everything that contributes to life or life abundant with healthy food or clean water or good education or quality health care or our banks or jobs or community or housing? Who and what do you think your neighbor is? Is your neighbor those who are left dead or nameless? Or barely breathe? The answer is obvious. Those who notice, those who stop, those who tend, and those who share their resources, those who enlist others to help, those who refuse to go on about their daily business as if there is nothing to be done, nothing they can do, no balm for the suffering or the pain or the cruelty and the trauma. In short, the answer is those who show compassion. The Samaritan, not the priest or the Levite, the outwardly devout or the religiously learned, but the Samaritan who somehow knows the plumb line of God's law and acts accordingly to it. So the question is this, friends. Who do you think is a neighbor to those who are left for dead, nameless or barely breathing? Our answer to that question will be obvious to God and to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.